are moving through our study of these messages to the seven churches in Revelation that was given by the Lord through John as he's there on the Isle of Patmos. And there's a couple things that I want to mention today as we are looking at this study. First of all, the Bible tells us in each of these churches, or at least six out of the seven churches, the Bible says that Jesus is in the midst of his church. I don't know what that says to you. I don't know how that blesses you. But what it says is this. And when we think about the church, we got to understand it's not just this building. It's not just this gathering we're in today, because we are the church. Every born-again believer is the church, because the Bible says we're the temple of God. And the Word says where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst. Why is that important? Well, here's why it's important. Aren't you glad to know that in every moment of life, in every victory, in every trial, no matter what's going on, even in those times when you may not feel the presence of God as strong as you do other times, the Bible says, Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will go with you all the way, even to the end. So whatever we are going through as a body of believers, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we are not alone. Somebody needs to know that this morning. You are not alone. Sometimes in the middle of struggles, you kind of feel like you're alone. Nobody understands. I don't know if this happens to you all, but I can tell you there are times when Sherry and I are going through struggles, and I'm trying to tell her what I'm feeling, and she's not getting it, and she's trying to tell me what she's feeling, and I'm not getting it, and we're just kind of clueless, you know? Somebody wrote a book that said men are from Mars and women from Venus or something like that. I don't know, but I do know this one thing. There's never a moment that you bring things before God that God doesn't get it, that God always understands, even when we don't know how to put it in words, when we don't know how to express our thoughts, when we don't even know how to say what we're feeling at that moment. God understands what we're going through, because God is not an absentee father. He is not an absentee God. He is not setting out in the distant space somewhere. He is here among us, walking with us, talking with us, living with us, existing with us. And he really knows what's going on in my life and your life more than we know. I don't know if that helps you or not, but it certainly blesses me to know that we have that kind of a God. So that we can say, as Paul would say, Paul puts it in these words, and I've changed the word. Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I've changed that to say, since God is for us, because we know that he is, who can be against us, or what can be against us? Now, as we look at these churches, we have to remember that, first of all, the church is not made up. It's not an institution. It's not an organization. It is an organism. It's living and breathing, and you and I are part of that church. And so these seven churches in Asia are kind of like us. They got a little things going on that's good, and they got a few problems. Anybody in here besides me, that's you. I got a few good, you know, God's been working on me for 40-some years. Y'all can imagine what kind of a mess I was 40 years ago. You see how I am now. This is the new improved version. Imagine what the original was. You go ahead and look at yourself in the mirror and say, thank God I'm not maybe where I'm going to be, and I'm not who I am. There's a process. And because of that, like these churches, they got some things that's got great qualities. And as we read through these stories of these churches, all of them have great things going on. And can I tell you something this morning? You know that the body of Christ is the greatest organism on this planet. I'm glad to be part of the body of Christ, of the fellowship of believers. I'm telling you, the church has great things going on. Awesome things going on. It's the only place that I know that you can meet a Savior and find forgiveness for your sins and know that you've changed your destination and going a different place than you started out going. It's the place where people will encourage you and lift you up and pray for you. Can I tell y'all something? One of the things that I love about being part of the body of Christ is to know that there are people that's actually praying for me. I need that. There's an old song that used to say, I need the prayers of those I love. I need to know that there are people praying for me. These churches in Revelation, they had a lot of good things going on, and I won't take time to go back and read those. I just challenge you to go back and read. And when Jesus comes to these churches, he says to them, you don't have everything wrong. You know, sometimes we kind of get this impression, or Satan tries to plant this thought in us that we got a lot of things wrong, and we get focused more on the wrongs than we do the rights. You know, whenever I talk to people about the church, you know what I hear most of the time? I hear everything that's wrong. And that's our society, right? You turn the news on, what do you hear? You hear everything that's wrong in the world. Nobody ever talks about what's good in the world. Nobody ever talks about a neighbor helping a neighbor. Nobody. Instead, we talk about all the harm and all the wrong and all the bad. And sometimes when we think about the church, we think about all the things about church we don't like. Somebody even wrote a song about it. Said these folks decided they weren't going to go to church any longer because the preacher didn't shake their hand. We can find all the things wrong. And so when Jesus comes to these churches, the first thing that he talks about is what's right with the church. And I tell y'all, church, we need to start talking to people about what's right with the church. Some good things. We're not perfect. Amen? I'm glad y'all said that, because I was feeling a little uncomfortable there. I thought I was the only imperfect person in the place. And so I'm thankful that I'm not alone, okay? So we're in this thing. The other thing about all these churches is they had problems. And that shouldn't be too strange for us, because, you know, those 12 guys that Jesus called to be his disciples, do you know all them boys had problems? Same problems we have. We pick on poor Thomas, but Thomas had the same problems I have. Sometimes I doubt. How about you? Sometimes I want God to prove himself again. How about you? Sometimes I'm like Peter. I make great promises, but when I get into crisis, I find myself falling on my face. And sometimes, you know, I make God these great promises that I don't follow through on. Sometimes I'll say to God things like Peter said. Peter said, Lord, I won't ever deny you. Well, y'all know what happened to that story. So the church is made up of imperfect people. Therefore, we are imperfect. Christ comes to these churches and he starts giving them this analysis. Remember when I was in the corporate world, we used to have to do these things called SWOT analysis. Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And we had to figure out where we was. So here's the deal, church. In order to know where you're going, you got to figure out where you are. And so what Jesus does, he comes to these churches and he says, guys, this is where you are. But then he says, this is where you're going. Now I want to tell y'all something. God has this amazing system that just blows my mind, because he says to these churches, if you'll get fixed what's wrong, I'm going to reward you. I read that and I thought, wow, what an amazing God. You know what I would have said? I would have said, listen, these are the things you got wrong. You need to get them right, period. I just went on with that. That's because, you know, that's the way we operate sometimes. Because, you know, if it's right, you just need to, if it's wrong, you just need to do what's right, and that ought to be enough reward. But not Jesus. Jesus comes along and he says, listen, you got a few things wrong, but here's what I'm going to do. If you will work and getting them right, I'm going to reward you. What an amazing God we serve. I wish the world would know about this God, because they got the wrong image of who Jesus is. He's not some big judge sitting up there waiting for you to mess up so he can whack you on the head. No, 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 no. He loves us. Matter of fact, he loves you more than you love yourself. He loves you more than your mama loves you. Well, the awesome thing about Jesus being in the midst, how many of y'all know that Jesus knows where he's going? And Jesus knows what he's doing. And all we got to do is just have sense enough to get in the passenger seat and get out of the driver's seat. That's our problem sometimes, isn't it? We want to drive. I'm not even going to ask how many backseat drivers we got in here, because I wouldn't want to start an argument amongst us, okay? But I would just tell y'all, I am the world's worst passenger in the world, okay? Big amen to that, okay? I have found out over the years that there's no brake on the passenger side, there's no horn, there's no steering wheel. And it's hard being a passenger when you think you know how to drive. And when you see, yeah, I've got to understand something, okay, in my defense, I taught Sherry how to drive, okay? So, you know, I mean, it's just stuff. Y'all got to understand, we first got together, she was 16 years old, okay? So y'all won't think I'm terribly bad, okay? I had two vehicles in those days. I had a little 73 Vega. I don't know if y'all know anything about those or not. Them, the Pintos were kissing cousins, okay? And I had a 73 Corvette convertible. Would y'all like to know what she drove to school in her last year of high school? It was not the Vega, I can tell y'all that. So I just want y'all to know I'm not all that bad, okay? Anyway, I'm going down one of my buddy's trucks. But it's hard being a passenger seat, isn't it? It's hard trusting the Lord to take you where he's wanting to take you. We want to get in the mix and we want to say to God, God, why don't we do the shortcut? You ever done a shortcut? I've done a few of those. I remember one time we was coming back from West Virginia and somebody said, well, let's take a shortcut. I did. I got on Route 60. You ever been on Route 60 coming back into Virginia? Okay, it's like, you know, like this. And it took me longer to get where I was going than it did if I just took the right route. How many of y'all know that sometimes when we're trying to drive instead of Jesus, it's taking us longer to get where God's calling us to? So I just want to say to somebody in the room today, get out of the driver's seat and put Jesus in his right place and let him get you to your destination. You know, one of the things that I'm totally confident in is that his church is going to wind up being where he's called it to be. Yeah. If we get out of the driver's seat. That's hard for some of us. We just have to have a prayer meeting and pray for one another that God will give us the grace to get out of the driver's seat and get in the passenger seat. That's hard. It'll take more than the love feast to get us there. I promise you that, okay? I'm just saying, it's going to take a lot of church services and a lot of prayer meetings. Because I don't know about you all, it's just an automatic thing. I want to either be in the driver's seat or I want to be telling the driver how to drive, one or the other, okay? And I found out that doesn't just work with Sherry. That also is my relationship with Jesus, okay? I realize sometimes I don't have the ability to get me where I need to go, but I want to tell him how to get me there. And I'm quite sure that I know how, okay? And I kind of wonder about this God who's been around for a long time and has worked with a whole lot of people, many of them, you know, much better and some of them much worse than me, and yet he's always got people to get to where he wants them to be, and he's always, you know, it's amazing to me. Isn't it amazing that we keep trying to tell God how to do his job after it's not like he just started yesterday. But sometimes we just think he's like the greenie on the job, you know, he doesn't know about life, he doesn't know how to deal, he doesn't know what to do with his church, right? And we just keep trying to tell God what he needs to do with his church. Well, guess what? He's the one that drew the blueprints for it. He was the architect, the engineer, the designer, the creator, the one who put, and I believe that he knows what he's doing. Well, I'm running out of time, so I don't have time to do a lot of stuff, but I got to get to this one church today. So we've looked at several churches. We've looked at the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus, their big issue was they got busy doing stuff and forgot the reason they was doing it. You know what? That can happen very easy. I mean, so many people that's forgotten that life is more. Let me
every day is a gift. Yes, it has its challenges. Yes, it has its difficulties. But I'm telling you this morning, don't measure your life by getting through an activity. I remember this year, and I was talking about this the other day, when we were pastoring down to Henry Ford, one of our church leaders would always say statements like this: well, you know, just as soon as we get past Easter, things are going to slow down a little bit. Just as soon as we get past vacation Bible school, things are going to slow down a little bit. Just as soon as we get past, you know, and it was always the upcoming event. And so they were measuring life by getting through that next activity, that next event. And Jesus says to this church at Ephesus, if you're measuring it that way, church life is too short to exist. Life is too short to be so wrapped up in all the grocery list of things that we have to do that we forget to enjoy life. I hope every couple in here that you enjoy spending time with your spouse more than you enjoy all the activities that is required. You know, that doesn't come to the mind. The world will continue to exist. The sun will continue to, you know, revolve around the Milky Way, and the earth will still continue to circle around the sun, and seasons will come, seasons will go. And I finally figured out after all these years, and Sherry will tell you, I'm the worst workaholic in the world, but I'm finally figuring out, I'm not going to get it all done anyway. There's going to be a whole lot left to be done. And then I also figured out, the more I do, the more there is to do. We talked last week about the fact that sometimes Satan brings us into this hall of mirrors, and he gives us a distorted picture of who we are and who Christ is and what our relationship is. And you know, sometimes we get the wrong perceptions. I think about this story that I read several years ago. It says that Thomas Aquinas, I think it was, had made a visit with the Pope, and the Pope said to him, Thomas, we no longer have to say, as Peter said, silver and gold have we none. Look at all the wealth that we've accomplished. Look at all the buildings that we have. Look at all the mighty things that we have built. And Thomas Aquinas replied, he said, no, sir, we can no longer have to say, silver and gold have we none, but do we have the rest of the word in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You see, church, the most important thing that we can possess, that we can have, is the presence of God in our midst that works his power and his wonders and his miracles. And if we have the presence of God, we don't need anything else. That's a bold statement, isn't it? But I want to tell you something, church. Sometimes we limit ourselves by saying, you know, we can't do what God's called us to do because we don't have the resources. Really? Well, the church has never had enough resources to do what God's called it to do. Never. Never. In its history. Never. And yet it's done great things. It's done mighty things because we've had the presence of God. Let me quickly move. Let's look at this fourth church today. This is a very important message that we need to look at. In the fourth church, the church of Thyatira, Christ says, I know your works and your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And then he says works again. And he says the last is more than the first. This is important. The last is more than the first. One of the great curses in our world today among the church is we spend more time living in the past than we do planning for the future. Let me say that again. We spend more time living in the past than we do planning for the future. Can I tell you, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. All that's in the history. What does matter is what are we doing now? Because you know what? All those people that came to know Jesus in the past were lost. And because of the work of the church, they became believers. But do you know that there are still people that are lost? And there are still people that need Jesus. And so we can't say, well, in 1949, we had 50 people that came to know Jesus. What about 2019? think there's another 50 people that might need to come to know Jesus? Yes. So in this church, what the Bible says about this church was the more success they had, the more they increased their efforts.
I will tell you all this, church, over the years I watched this happen again and again and again and again, that it's very easy, whether it's personally or congregationally, to reach a plateau where we're satisfied with status quo. One of the great traps and strategies of Satan, where we get satisfied with status quo. We get satisfied with how many we are, or how much we've accomplished, or how much we've done. Can I tell you something? And I want to speak specifically to our seniors today. If you're not dead, you're not done. Because the moment that God gets finished using you, he's going to call you home. And until he calls you home, you still got something to do in the kingdom of God. And it may not be what you used to do, and it may not be all the things that you have done in the past, but if you're still here, you're still needed in the family of God and in the church, or God would take you home and reward you. I'll digress just for a second. This is my dream. I don't know if it'll happen this way, but this is the way I'd like for my life being. I'd like to preach my last sermon, give my last altar call, and never get to the back of the church. Just that's the way I'd like to go out. I don't know if God's going to let me do that or not. I'd love for it to be that way. I don't know if he'll let me do that or not, but that's my goal. Somebody said to me not too long ago, they said, "John, you don't act your age." I said, "Good. That's a good thing. I don't want to act old." Let's talk about this church real quick. This church works. They fulfill the Great Commission. They preach Christ. They touch their community. They care for the saints. They function in love. They serve. No entitlement mentality, but believers that serve instead of coming to be served. They have patience with each other, with young believers. They wait on God. They don't give up easily. They don't become anxious when answers are slow in coming. Christ says that your works the second time are more than the first, so it keeps increasing its work. Now that sounds like a church I want to be part of. That's never satisfied with its numbers. I want to say that again. That's never satisfied with its numbers. The moment that you get satisfied with numbers, you start declining because you quit reaching lost people. Never satisfied. I remember we had a team meeting one time in the church that I had just started pastoring, and our district officials came in, and we had all the leadership team to meet, and we asked them a question. We said, "What size church do you want to be?" I was so disappointed. You know, when they asked me, it was a small church, about 30, 40 some people in this church, and so on my list, I said, "We need to be over 500 people because the project, you know, we had 50,000 people in that community, and I figured that God ought to give us 10%. Or 1%, you know. The leadership team said, "Oh, we would just be thankful we had 50 people. I thought, man, and I hear people say all this all the time. "Well, I want to be at a church where I know everybody." I don't know if heaven's going to be for you or not, and there's going to be more people than you going to know. Just saying. I did a bunny trail. Let's talk about the issue of this church. I'll do this very quickly. In order to understand what Jesus is saying about this church, you have to understand a little bit of church history. When the Gentile believers came into the early church, remember the early church consisted largely of Jewish believers, and so all the people in the
God begins to move in crazy ways, and Peter goes down to Cornelius' household, the first Gentile, and he preaches the gospel, and they receive Christ. And then Paul is called into ministry, and Paul is really expanding and growing the church among Gentile nations. And there was an argument that arose in the church on what do we do with these new believers, because they're not like us. By the way, that hasn't gone away either. And so they met in a council in Jerusalem, and James stood in that council meeting and spoke on the behalf of the Lord as God gave him this understanding, this revelation. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to require the Gentile believers that they are to keep themselves from sexual immorality, and they're no longer to eat meat offered to idols. Now, that sacrament doesn't mean beans to us. But you have to understand in that day that when people would eat meat that was offered to idols, it was an act of worship of those strange gods. So basically what the New Testament church was saying was that you embrace Jesus as the only Son of God. You embrace Jesus as the only true and living God, and you abandon all these other practices of false gods and out of worship, and you're to keep yourself sexually pure. Now, I think that's a very important piece. We don't have time to really dig into that in today's service. We'll visit that another time. Those were the two rules that the New Testament church set down for the New Testament believers. Well, in this church, there was a person that began to proclaim that they spoke for God. And what they said was, those rules were way over the top. It was what I call exaggerated grace. You can basically live any way you want to, and the love of God and the grace of God covers all that, and it's okay for you to go back and start practicing some of your old ways again. And that's this doctrine of Jezebel that Jesus is talking about. Now, let's talk about who Jezebel was in the Old Testament. Jezebel in the Old Testament was the wife of Ahab the king. And Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that ruled over Israel in his day. And so one day, Ahab saw a vineyard that belonged to somebody else. And he wanted it. It's called covetous, by the way. I crave what somebody else has. By the way, that sin hasn't gone away either. And he goes home and he cries to Jezebel. And he says, I really wanted that vineyard, but that guy wouldn't sell it to me. I didn't know what to do about it. She said, look, you're the king. Just take it. And he said, you're the guy around. And she said, have him executed. Whatever it takes. Here's the term. Y'all probably speak more folks than me. The end justifies the means. It doesn't matter how you get what you want. Any way that you can get it is fine. That's what Jezebel was. She also introduced to their society, their culture, two gods. And I'm hurrying, but I got to get this out. None of this will make sense if you don't get this. She introduced two gods to the Israelite culture. The first god that she introduced was a god called Baal. Baal was the god of fertility and the god of prosperity. And Baal was the one that caused the crops to grow and the sheep to produce lambs. And he was the god of blessing. And through him, all the good things that the people of Israel wanted was going to be theirs. And it was all about having the more and getting the more and obtaining the more. And, you know, Jesus talks about this, about the guy who said, you know, my barns are full, and so I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to expand my territory. And so it was the god of prosperity. The problem with Baal as the god of prosperity, he has an associate god. And the associate god of Baal was named Ashtoreth. And Ashtoreth was the ugly side of this good god, because Ashtoreth demanded sacrifices in order for Baal to be happy so that the people could get what they wanted. They built a monstrosity. Another one of the names of Ashtoreth was Molech. M-O-L-E-C-H. Molech, there was an idol that was set up in the valley. It was made of a great Pastor John, what does that have to do with us in our world today? Because I'm telling you, church, our world has come to the point that we are willing to sacrifice the innocent so we can have the more. I'm usually not very political, because you all know of it, but there's this thing with this full-term abortion thing that has grieved my spirit, that we no longer consider babies valuable, that we no longer consider people valuable. I was watching a piece of a Western the other day, and this guy was selling weapons to the Indians. And when the Indians had taken the guns and they actually massacred an entire town, and when somebody said something to this man who was selling these guns, you know what he said? I didn't have anybody in that town. I didn't know anybody in that town. So what this church was doing was they was allowing this idea that if it's good for us, if it blesses us, if it helps us, if it meets our needs, if it takes care of us, then the end justifies the means. And Jezebel was said, you can just throw off all the restraints, you can throw off all the idea that God cares about people and just make it all about us. And it may not begin with those kind of things, and sometimes history is ugly. We don't like reading history because history is ugly. History talks about the ugliness of people. And it is that. And here's a church that has allowed this person to say, we don't have to be restricted by rules. Remember the 70s? The 60s? Remember what we said in the 60s? I'm one of that generation to speak to that. Remember what we said? If it feels good, do it. Where's that got us? Look at the horrors that's happening in our world today, because we've said we're going to do what feels good to us, and we're going to do so without restraint. Church, God is calling us to be a voice in our world. God is calling us to be a different voice in our world, to speak something different than what the world is speaking in. Here's a church that was doing great things, but they allowed themselves to be drawn away, and here I am coming in for a landing, okay? Here's what happens. Satan never throws you over the cliff. It's not an abrupt thing. When we drift away from God, when we walk away from God, when we start embracing the things of the world, the old life and the past, it never happens instantly. It never happens overnight. I've often wondered how many days did Eve sit at that tree longing for that fruit before the day came that she yielded to temptation. I ask you this morning, I don't know where you are in your journey with life. I don't know how close you are with God, but if you have drifted away from God, then you and I both know you didn't do that overnight. It just didn't happen in a moment. It didn't happen in a second. It happened gradually, so slow and so subtle that we don't even become aware that we are not drawing close to God like we used to be until one day we have a wake-up call in the days that day. Church, I believe that God is calling us back to a full, fervent, wholehearted walk with God, that we have never walked that way before, because our world is in such chaos and such confusion. Let me finish this piece. You see, by the time Elijah comes to Mount Carmel, the children of Israel were so confused that they didn't even know who the true and living God is. Does that not describe our world today? That we're in a time when people don't know who God is. They don't know anything about God. Our young people are confused because they're saying all religions are the same, and there's no difference. And I'm like, yes, there is. There is. We got to know that. And so if you're here today and you've heard that siren song that says, you know what? You don't have to be that close to God. You know what? You don't have to pray like that. You know what? You don't have to go to church at all. You know what? You don't have to read the word. You know what? You don't have to live that kind of life. It's okay. Just let go. Besides that, everybody else is doing it anyway. That's you today. Today's our time to change. It's our time to turn. It's our time to say, God, I'm going to give it all to you. You're going to get the driver's seat of my life, and I'm going to be the passenger. And in the words of that old song, where he leads me, I will follow.
That's your only hope. Because any peace that you hold out is the playground for Satan. Any peace that you think you can manage is going to be managed by your enemy. Anything that's not fully surrendered to God is a place. I'm telling y'all that from experience, is a place where Satan will have his way. How about it, church? Is the day the time of change? Is the day the time of surrender? Is the day the time? Yeah, listen, in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you that are bold enough to stand up out of your seat and take that long, hard journey, that difficult step, and say, you know what, Pastor Tom?